chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. As our custom is, or as my custom is, generally on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I try to bring a message in relation to that particular position. And this obviously will not be strictly to the men, but it'll be about men and the need for faithful men. The Apostle Paul, our Apostle, recognized that need. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, as he writes this last letter that Paul ever wrote, he wrote to Timothy. And in writing from prison, Paul understands that the time of his departure is at hand. And he writes to Timothy with the idea that Timothy would continue the ministry that was started with the Apostle Paul back there in Acts 9 at the point of his salvation. And that ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. According to Romans 11, Romans 15, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. And so in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, the epistles written by Paul, are the epistles that are written to the church, the body of Christ. Now all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's proper for doctrine, for proof, and so forth. But we understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is kingdom doctrine. People that even claim to be practicing Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John do not do so today. Jesus Christ told them, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. He taught them to sell their possessions and have all things common. And so in the early part of Acts, that's exactly what they did. But when Paul is saved in Acts chapter 9, he's given a very specific ministry and a very specific message. And that message is the gospel of the grace of God. He says in Acts 20 that that was his ministry, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. As Paul draws near the end of his life in prison, he's very concerned that that ministry continue. I personally believe that Paul expected the Lord to rapture the church out during his lifetime. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds. And so to me it looks like Paul expected the rapture to come during his lifetime and the Lord to return to the earth and establish his kingdom with Israel. But it didn't happen. So as he writes to Timothy, he says there in verse 1, 2 Timothy 2:1, thou therefore, my son, and Timothy is his son in the faith. We know that by Acts 16. We read there about Timothy's mother and his father. He says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Now notice, the things thou hast heard of me, the Apostle Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, the line of succession was that the message was given to Paul. Paul preached it everywhere he went. Paul had followers. Paul had those that believed the gospel that he preached in every city. And so the Apostle Paul, the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, starting with Paul, is being carried out in these different areas. And you'll find, like in Titus, Paul writes over there and says that there are things that are needed in Crete. And so he appointed elders and so forth. Well, Paul here says to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the message is of utmost importance, because it's not that which Timothy heard of Peter and James and John and the disciples. It is that which he heard from the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles. And then the second thing is not only the message that he heard, but the fact that he is to commit that message unto a particular group of individuals. Who was that? Faithful men. Men who were faithful to the Word of God. He said, commit it to faithful men so that they can teach others also. Now, we have, as members of the church, the body of Christ, that grave responsibility, that important task of proclaiming the truth that was committed to the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul says in the same chapter, in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, the idea there is that there is a body of truth that was committed to Paul. Paul preached it, taught others, and today, some 2,000 years later, we still have that ministry. We talked about that last week or a couple weeks ago. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Well, what is that ministry? Is it to build up big buildings and build up denominational systems? No, the ministry is to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God. There in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." And so the first thing that a man needs to do and understand, obviously, is to be saved. And as a saved man, it is our job to proclaim that to every person that we have opportunity to. So what about women? Can't they do it? Certainly they can. But the Bible is clear that God has chosen that men be the proclaimers, the teachers, and so forth, of that truth as far as the position of pastor and teacher. Paul said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." And so no matter how much you try to get away from it, no matter how much the world tries to ignore it, God has made a drastic distinction in the positions of man and woman in the world and in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul addresses that. Hold on here, and let's look. I know we read this every time we talk about this, but it's very important. Because today, people want to ignore the fact that God has made a difference. And it's not that He made one lower than the other or something like that. There's simply a difference in administrations. There's difference in the positions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So we see there then an order. It is God, it is Christ, it is man, and the man is the head of the woman. And as I've often said and say repeatedly, that many times what men want is the authority of the position without taking the responsibility. Well, men have the responsibility to be the spiritual head of their house and of their family. And it starts with believing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. And not only that, defending the gospel. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the next verse, verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, compare the minister of Jesus Christ to a soldier, to an athlete, to a farmer, a workman, a servant, all those things, a warrior. Notice what he said there in verse 3. He said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Well, you know what one of the primary functions of the military is, of a soldier is? It's to defend the country. It's set for defense. Now, there's times when they have to be on the offensive. But it's interesting, when Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," he talks about the whole armor of God that we put on as a defense mechanism. And he says, "Having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," and he goes through the whole thing there. And the only thing that he mentions in Ephesians chapter 6 that is used on the offensive is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, we're living in a day, folks, when we need men that will stand and defend the gospel of Christ. Say, what do you mean defend it? Well, notice what Paul said back in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You know, I've been at family gatherings and that kind of thing, and I've seen them end up in arguments, hurt feelings, and people getting mad. And sometimes people just project the idea, well, why don't you just keep your mouth shut? And I start to say generally I do, but that'd be a lie. I try to. But I mean, come on. You're sitting at a table and somebody is spouting off stuff, supposedly out of the Word of God. You're just supposed to sit there and listen? I mean, if they want to remain neutral and not talk, that's fine. But if somebody starts talking about something that's contrary to the Word of God, and I'm sitting there supposedly having a discussion, and a discussion is when two people talk, then I'm going to say something. Happened a while back and ended up in everybody getting mad at me. And I didn't even start it. I just chimed in. Well, notice what Paul says. He says there in verse 17, Philippians chapter 1, or verse 16, he says, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for," what? "The defense of the gospel." Then the gospel needs to be defended. Why is that? Because there are so many things today that are being passed off as the gospel of Christ that are not the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth." In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, now, turn back there, I know you know the verses, but notice what you see, this thing is so simple because he identifies exactly what the gospel is. He said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God to salvation." In 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, he just said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to Scriptures." Back in verse 1, he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also have you received and wherein you stand." So that is the gospel. So why does that need to be defended? Because there are things being preached today that are contrary to the gospel that need to be corrected. And you can do so without hopefully making people mad at times. And you can do it in a meek and quiet spirit and loving, that kind of thing. But listen, folks, a faithful man needs to defend the gospel of Christ. Paul said, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." You know, see, people sometimes they say, "Well, you just get too nitpicky." Listen, when it comes to a person's salvation, you can't get too nitpicky. There is a truth. I just read it in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Now, I want you to think about this. A preacher could stand up and read those verses and preach those verses, and then turn around and basically make it of none effect. Paul said, look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Then are there some words that can be said that would make the cross of Christ none effect? It must be. That's what Paul said. He said, if I preach with wisdom of words, it would make the cross of Christ of none effect. Well, a man can preach the cross of Christ and turn around and make it of none effect by words. For example, if I stood up here this morning and preached the cross of Christ to you, which I've just done, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Christ died for your sins, according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. And then at the end of the service, I said, now if you want to be saved, you need to come up here and bow at the altar and pray the sinner's prayer. You know what I just did? I made the cross of Christ of none effect. Because I've implied to you that you coming forward and repeating the prayer has something to do with you getting saved. If I tell you you need to come down front and invite Jesus into your heart,
That's not the gospel. Now, if you want to invite Jesus into your heart, that's fine. But that's not salvation. Salvation is believing the gospel. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So why do we need to defend the gospel? Because there's so much out there that's being taught that is not the gospel. And if the gospel is the power of God into salvation, then we need to make it clear and plain. Ephesians chapter 1. You'd think people would come to understand this. I mean, how many people have we heard from in the last 2 years that by radio or TV or internet or whatever have heard the truth of right division, they heard the gospel, been in church all their life, and end up getting saved? Well, something must have been said that blinded their minds from the truth of the gospel those years they spent in church and they'd already been saved. And it's not the fact that I preach it, it's the fact that the Word of God is proclaimed in truth, whether it's me or anybody else on the radio or TV. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. And it's proclaimed clearly, then people get saved. But if you confuse the issue with catchphrases, things that, you know, sound politically correct, like repeating the sinner's prayer, inviting Jesus into your heart, walking the aisle for Jesus, committing your life to the Lord. Come on. Committing your life to the Lord? And you're not even saved? Salvation's not a commitment that you make. Jesus Christ made the commitment 2,000 years ago when He went to the cross and died for your sins. That's the commitment. Ephesians 1:13, Paul said, "In whom you also trusted." Now notice the path it took. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." You know what salvation is, folks? Belief. It's trust. It's hearing the words of the gospel and coming to a point in your life where you say, "I believe that." He said the glorious gospel is hid from those that believe not. Then if you believe the gospel and you trust in what Jesus Christ did, He'll save you. You'll be saved that moment. You see, there's a lot of people that have a head knowledge. They believe the historical facts. But you know what? If I looked at that chair right there and I said, "You know, I've studied this and I've read about chairs for years and I believe that's a chair. I have no doubt that that's a chair." Somebody said, "Well, do you trust it?" I said, "Well, I'm not sure. I'm a pretty big boy and I'm not sure it'll hold me up." You know when I trust it? It's when I'm willing to sit down in it. That's trust. Whenever you're willing to relax in what Jesus Christ did plus nothing, that's trust. That's when God saves you. "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That's a lot more than I intended to say about all that. But at any rate, men, that's your job. That's where it starts. We're set for the defense of the gospel. Paul said, "Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me," that would include the gospel of Christ. That would include all the doctrine that Paul had preached during his 33 or 34 years of ministry there. It would include all. He said, "The things thou hast heard of me, commit to faithful men, that they might be able to teach others also." So number one, a man needs to defend the gospel and he needs to be sure that every member of his family knows and understands that gospel. I knew a man many years ago that was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And he went to a denominational church and they believed that they could call the elders in and anoint him with oil and he'd be healed. And so they did that. And when they left, he looked at his brother and said, "It ain't going to work." He said, "That's not to us." But you know what the man did do? He called every one of his children to get in. He said, "I want to talk to every one of my kids." And what he was concerned about was, did they know for sure that they were saved? And that man preached the gospel to every one of them. That's our responsibility as men. Now,
it goes beyond that, but that's where it starts. The things that thou hast heard of me and my many witnesses, commit to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. So we need to be faithful to the Word of God. We need to be faithful to the ministry of preaching and teaching the Word of God rightly divided. We need to be faithful in the position that God has set us in as the head of the woman. Now we have a head. That head is Christ. And you see, as I mentioned a moment ago, what we have to always keep in mind is that that headship that the man has over the woman is to reflect the relationship that the man has with Christ and the church. That's outlined in Ephesians chapter 5. Look over there in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Every man knows that verse. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. And we know that verse. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But with a lot of men, that's basically where they want to stop. But the verses go on. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, as I have said so many times, and I continue to repeat because people need to understand, love has more to do. I put this on Facebook one time and caught some flack, but not a whole lot. Love has more to do with what you do than it does with what you feel. Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself for it. I mentioned that when I was writing this thing, and it was on Facebook, that I don't imagine that Jesus Christ felt like going to the cross. Somebody said, oh, yes, he did. Said he wanted to go there and die for our sins. Well, isn't it interesting that he prayed in the garden, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He did desire to do the will of the Father. But he said, if there's another way, then for me having to die this criminal death and having that spirit put aside and the crown of thorn on his head and the nails driven through his head, he said, if there's another way, Lord, let's do it. But he went there because he says that he loved the church and gave himself for it. There's the statement of love. There's the action of love. As a matter of fact, if you hold on here and look back in Romans chapter 13. You see, a person can say, I love you, all they want to, but pretty soon it's nothing but empty words if it's not accompanied by some actions of love. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now notice, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Then if somebody does something that works ill towards somebody else, is that an act of love? No. You see, a person can say, I love you, and they might feel like they love you, but love is an action. And that's what Paul is calling on, that God is calling on through the writings of the Apostle Paul, for men to understand and to act upon. Husbands, love your wives. And isn't it interesting? He says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Brother Jerry Lockhart told me about an instance he had one time where a man and a woman came into his office there at the church in New Braunfels, and they wanted to get married. And Jerry said, well, I want to ask you a couple of questions. And so he looked at the man and he said, I want to ask you something. Would you be willing to die for her today if you had to? He said, I don't think so. Jerry said, well, then I'm not going to marry you. He said, what? He said, well, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Would you be willing to give your life in order to save hers? He said, I don't think so. Jerry said, then I'm not going to marry you. I imagine they got married somewhere. But that's bringing it right down to home, isn't it? I mean, that's what the verse says. You see, the reason that's so hard for us is because we're all selfish individuals. We're self-centered. We want what we want. And we find it very difficult. And I say we, remember I'm talking about me. We find it very difficult to love one another as Christ loved us. Because we have this body of flesh that we're walking around in that is so geared to self-preservation and self-gratification that it's hard for us to ever come to a point where other people are more important than we are. And yet Paul said there in Romans chapter 13, that's the fulfilling of the law, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, that husbands, you're to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And notice verse 26. Why did he do that? He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, I don't know why it is, but every time I read that verse where it says, our wrinkle, I think about my mother. My dad was in the military most of my life, and he had to wear uniforms. And they weren't polyester. They weren't wash and wear. My mother would wash those uniforms, and she'd boil starch on the stove, on the oven. And she'd take those cotton shirts and those cotton pants, and she'd dip them in that starch, and then she'd hang them out on the clothesline. And when you take those things off, you could stand them up. They were that stiff. So before she had ironed them, what she'd do, she'd take a bottle that had a sprinkler head on it. Usually use a Coca-Cola bottle with a cork in there and had a sprinkler head on it. And she'd do what she called sprinkling the clothes. And she'd get them wet, and then she'd roll them up in a ball, put them down in the basket there. And she'd get up, she'd always wash on Monday, always iron on Tuesday. And it was almost an all-day process. And she had an old iron. Well, no steam irons back then, just hot iron. And she'd take those damp clothes, and boy, when she'd run that iron across there, you could just smell that starch and that steam just permeate the house. But when she got through, that shirt was without... She would not quit until she had it without wrinkle. I mean, it was perfect. You know why? Because my dad had to, at any time, could have been inspected. He could have been called up and they check everything on the uniform and so forth. Well, you know what? The Bible says that Christ has made us meet to be partakers of the saints in life. You know what? He's cleaned us up, ironed us, and we're just perfect before Him in love. Without spot and wrinkle. He did that for the church. And verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Man, if that could ever come about, if we could ever accomplish that, what a different world it would be. Do you know today that in the United States of America that now over 60%, it used to be for many years with 50%, over 60% of marriages end in divorce? 60%. 6 out of 10. You know why that is, folks? Because people are not willing to follow the precepts and the principles of the Word of God. We live in a world that's all about feeling, all about emotion. And we live in a world where if this doesn't work out, then just move on to somebody else. I've always said, and when I talk to young couples, I tell them repeatedly that a successful marriage is more about commitment than it is about love. Because more than likely, in a marriage relationship, there's going to come a time when you're going to feel like you don't love each other anymore. But if you will be committed to the relationship through that, that can all be repaired. But the society we live in today is such that when people don't feel like... You ever heard anybody say, well, I just fell out of love with them? I never really understood that phrase anyway, fell in love. You don't want to fall into something. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see, Christ is not only the Savior of the body, but the Bible says he will supply all of our needs. A man is to not only be the one who proclaims and preaches the message to his family whereby they can be saved, but the man has responsibility as the supplier of the family. Paul said if a man provides not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Man is to work. He said if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. And so man has a responsibility as the provider. But not just to provide the physical needs, he needs to provide the spiritual needs. He needs to be the spiritual head. He needs to be the leader. But he needs to be a loving leader and a loving head so that he is not a dictator, not someone who is harsh and mean and cruel, but one that gently leads and loves the family with authority, and that authority being the Word of God. Look in verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, boy, that nailed it right there, didn't it? No man ever yet hateth his own flesh. What does he do? But nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. You see, you're to provide nourishment, spiritual food for your family, for your wife, because of the love. And you're to cherish her, even as the Lord the church. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. Vince read that passage in Sunday school this morning talking about being in Christ. Do you realize on the basis of that verse right there, folks, that if God wanted to remove us from his Son once we are baptized into the body of Christ, he would have to literally cut us away? Heard a fellow say one time that God did all the cutting on his Son at Calvary. He's going to do. We're in Christ. We're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're united. We're one in him. And that's the relationship that God desires for the marriage. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You see, there's a parting of the relationship. When a young man takes a wife, he is establishing his own family. And he says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Do you know that's the only verse in the Bible that's in the Old Testament that's quoted by Christ and by Paul, all three? Must be pretty important. Verse 32, Paul said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, in other words, The relationship there is about Christ and church. He said, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What a great responsibility it is for us as men to be the leader and the head of the wife, the head of the family. And so we're to provide physically, we're to provide spiritually, we're to provide emotionally. And we are to learn to dwell one with another according to the Word of God. And it's interesting to me that God Almighty, through our apostle, tells us that this is not going to be easy. He said there in verse 20, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But it sure is difficult for us to love somebody else like we love ourselves, isn't it? To put them first and foremost. Love worketh no ill. Men, we have the responsibility to walk worthy of the Lord, walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called, and to be that spiritual head. Now, if you would go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll close with this. Second Timothy 2:1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That is our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not strived, except he strive lawfully." There's the athlete. "The husbandman laboreth, must be first partaker of the fruits." There's the farmer. But notice verse 7. Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You want to be the kind of father that God want you to be? You want to be the kind of husband that God wants you to be? You want to be the kind of dad? You want to be the kind of man that God wants you to be? You're not going to get that from the psychology books, Dr. Phil, and anything else. The Word of God. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman is not to be ashamed, right, dividing the word of truth. And no matter what this world tries to propagate, no matter what kind of garbage they put out there as far as man's responsibility, woman's responsibility, listen, folks, this book is the authority. The question is, are we allowing it to be the authority in our life? Or are we walking according to the flesh and the words of man? We have the responsibility to do what God's called us to do, to be an example of the believers, and to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Number one, know that you're saved. Number two, defend the gospel. And number three, be what God desires you to be according to His Word. Regardless of what relationship you find yourself in this life, be what God wants you to be according to His Word, rightly divided. Would you stand me for prayer?